Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
In lieu of today's Let's Face the Issues program, Dr. Youngblood would like to share a message from his pulpit of First Conservative Baptist Church this Thanksgiving.
Let me do a little brief introduction of the text and of the subject we'll be looking at in this time together. As we think on the subject of Thanksgiving, I believe that oftentimes we fail to be thankful, to count our blessings and name them one by one, as the old song says. We live in a society today, and I need not say this, you already know this, but let me remind us of it. We live in a society today that seems to be unthankful. It's evident that the more God blesses us with as a nation, the more goodies and gadgets and things that He gives us as a people, the more He provides for us in the realm of freedom and opportunity, the more He gives us in the realm of food and clothes and technologies and national travel, the less we seem to be thankful for it all. Our kids are brought up today so often that regardless of what they have, what you give them, they're not thankful. We find that in the millennial generation today in particular, where they're clamoring for, and the numbers now are astronomical as far as the percentage of those, the 18 to 35-year-old age group, that want socialism. And when they're interviewed about that, they say it's because of free stuff, that we think everything ought to be free. That's an indication of an unthankful heart, an unthankful nation. More and more we have, even in our churches today, where we're not thankful. There's a lack of gratitude in our hearts before the Lord. And it seems that everything is focused on getting and gaining and gathering and not ever saying, thank you, Lord, for what you have given us. May I remind us that the text in the Old Testament that stands out in my mind, in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, you need not turn to it. The 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, I believe there's about 20 verses in that chapter. It's one of the best chapters, I believe, to point out to us of the nation of Israel. God had brought them into the promised land. God had given them a land that's flowing with milk and honey. God had provided for them vineyards they did not plant, as the scripture says in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. God had provided them with multitudes of provision. And God said, and I will tell you this in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy 9 through 14, God said to Moses, be careful when you come into the rich land, a land of plenty, a land where you lack nothing, that you forget not God. That you forget not God. And we're in that land today called America, where every nation around the globe strives for, desires to, and seeks to get in to America. And it's because of God's blessing on our nation, because of God's provision on our nation. And God's hand's been upon America because of America saying yes to God for all of these years. It was God that had blessed the nation of Israel. And God said, be careful, forget not God, that thine heart be not lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. And it was God that had protected them. It is God that had provided for them. It is God that had warned in the 19th verse of that text, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and serve and worship other gods, you will surely perish. May I say that's a challenge for us today in our nation as we come to this point and place of recognizing afresh and anew and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, what you're doing for us, and the privilege that we have of serving you and worshiping you. Stand, if you will, please, out of honor and recognition of the reading of the Word of God. As I read audibly in Luke's Gospel, the 17th chapter, verses 11 through 19, follow with me in your text. Perhaps you say, I'm familiar with this text. Perhaps you say, well, I've heard this Bible story before. It's used many times as a children's Bible story, and I want us to not look at it nonchalantly or lightly, but to see the depth and the breadth of what God is saying for us in these moments together today. Follow with me as I read audibly. 11th verse and following. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into the certain village, there met him 10 men that were leprous, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorifying God, and fell down on his face at the feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto them, unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thank you, and we may be seated. Living in a nation today, as I mentioned earlier, we are in a position in America today where we have the land of the free and the home of the brave, as we tout it. We should be grateful to God for the blessings that he's provided us with. Perhaps the greatest sin today, the greatest sin, I believe, for Americans today, and yea, around the globe, is the sin of ingratitude. The sin of ingratitude. The greatest sin today is not being willing to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've given us. The question may be asked and begs to be answered. When's the last time you said thank you? When's the last time you paused to say thank you to someone for something that they've done? When's the last time you went back and went out of your way to say thank you to someone offering kindness to you or offering help to you in some fashion? When's the last time you've said thank you? May I remind us, the season of Thanksgiving, it ought not to be just at Thanksgiving, but it should be every day that we say thank you. When's the last time do you say thank you to someone or drop them a card? Here's a little note that I have as an illustration, and you perhaps never heard the name, but I have, Dr. Howard Hendricks. Dr. Hendricks was a theology professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for many, many years. He's gone on to be with the Lord today. But he tells a story of being very ill one Christmas. In fact, he said, if you've ever heard Dr. Hendricks and his preaching or teaching and lecturing to the students in the university, he would say something and then laugh at himself. He would make a statement and then laugh about the statement, but he tells of being very ill one Christmas, and he said, I thought I was going to die. And he said, I received a telephone call. The voice said, Prof. He'd been professor at this time for about 30 years. The voice said, Prof, I just wanted to call and say thank you. I love you. Dr. Hendricks said, and I quote, this was the first time a student had ever said to me thank you as a professor in teaching. The first time a student had ever said thank you. May I remind us, when we understand the need to be thankful and to say thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, it reminds me of that proclamation, October the 3rd, 1863. Congress of the United States had passed the Act of Congress designating the annual National Day of Thanksgiving, proclaimed by President Abraham Lincoln. Let me read you the words of President Lincoln, October the 3rd, 1863. It is the duty of nations as well as men to owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and their transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not just fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our nation's reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in number, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious, His gracious hand, which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our own hearts that all these blessings were produced by some virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray that God to the God that made us. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should solemnly, reverently, and gratefully be acknowledged, as with one heart and with one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those that are at sea and those that are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday in November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in heaven. That was the words of Abraham Lincoln. And I think we've forgotten the need to be thankful. I want us to think on the subject today, in these brief moments that we have before us. I want us to think on the subject, the rarity of gratitude. The rarity of gratitude. Because it is a very rare thing. But we'll find three basic points that I want us to think on as we look at these few verses together. First of all, I want us to notice the condition that drives thankfulness recorded in verses 11 and 12. Secondly, I want us to notice the cleansing that demands thankfulness recalled or revealed in verses 13 and 14. Then I want us to see the celebration that depicts thankfulness reviewed in verses 15 through 19. Notice in verses 11 and 12 the condition that drives praise or thanksgiving recorded. Notice first of all what I call the timely contact. The timely contact. Jesus is never late. He's never before time. He's never late. He's never after time. He's always, always on time. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation, regardless of where we are, He's always, always on time. Notice the scripture says, and it came to pass as He went, speaking of Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that He, Jesus, passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And it entered into a certain village. There met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Jesus is always on time. And that day, by the way, and I'm a word studier, word cruncher. I like to look at the words and see what's under the rocks, as my bride calls it, as I look at the word study and analyze them. Notice the scripture says there that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. That's literally He came through the borders. He was going down the borders of Samaria and Galilee. Keep in mind, in that era, in that day, the custom and the culture of the Jewish people, the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were not thoroughly Jewish. They were not thoroughly Gentiles, and they were rejected and looked at with disdain by the Jewish people. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to go by culture or custom. He's not looking at what the society says. He's not concerned about what others say. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ, not restricted by society. As Jesus travels between, that's literally on the border of Samaria and Galilee, He meets 10 men. He meets 10 men. Some would say, well, what's so significant about that? what's so unusual and what's so vital for us to understand. There are a lot of folks today that say, I'm seeking for Jesus. I'm trying to find Jesus. I want us to recognize it's not a matter of trying to find Jesus. It's being available when Jesus finds you. It's not a matter of searching for Jesus, as one group a number of years ago, the search for the historic Jesus, and after they had studied all of the Scripture, the 10 liberal, loosey-goosey theologians, after they'd searched all of the Scripture and had cut away with a penknife, if you will, just about everything that would point out Jesus, they discovered that Jesus was very rarely found in the Bible at all. Their determination was that the search for the historic Jesus was a search almost for the nebulous and for the unreal and for a phantom, because they did not believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes by way of the border between the two places, the two regions of Galilee and Samaria. Here's the Lord Jesus. He finds these men. He meets these men where they are. He meets them where they are doing what they're doing. He meets them in their own circumstances. He meets them in their own condition. And may I remind us, not only do we see the timely contact, but I want us to notice the terminal condition in verse 12, the latter portion. There met him 10 men that were lepers and stood afar off. These were not ordinary men. These were not simply citizens of the country, if you will. These were not those that were just walking and taking a stroll in the midst of the day. These were men that were 10 lepers. First of all, they were rejected. Secondly, they were restricted. These 10 leprous men were in a condition. And by the way, just a little thought, leprosy started coming back into America. I don't know if you've been following some of the news on it on the West Coast and some of the places where the fence is down, as the old cliche would go, and the borders are open. Because they're coming in without the proper medical background. We're bringing in all kinds of illnesses and diseases that I am fearful that in the near future we'll have major woeful condition in America as a result of what we're doing with the socialist, Marxist, Democrats, and the borderless society mindset. It's the George Soros agenda to take down the borders around the globe for a global one-world economy and the one-world government. But these 10 men were leprous men. You need not turn to it, but in Leviticus, the 13th chapter, it points out in verse 44, 45, and 46 the condition that these men were in. The scripture says, he is a leprous man, he is unclean, the priest shall proclaim him utterly unclean, his plague is in the head, and the leprosy in him in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put on covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him. He shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Here's the picture according to Leviticus. Leviticus says these men that are leprous men are considered to be unclean. They're unkept. They're untouchable. They're unwanted. And so these 10 men are, if you please, out in the open air. They cannot go home. These 10 men, we understand, they're leprous men. They stood afar off, and because these 10 men are rejected of society, they were living in what's called in that era and today in some countries, leprous colonies. They're forbidden to go in the homes. They cannot be embraced by their wife, cannot be embraced by their family. They cannot be among others. They cannot be where people are going and coming. If you put it in the vernacular for today, they cannot go into the local restaurant and sit with others. They cannot be seen in the crowd. They had to be out alone, and they had to have something covering their face, and when someone would approach them so that they would not be contaminated themselves, their responsibility under the custom and the condition of that day and the law of the land, they must put their hand forth and scream, unclean, 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 to prevent someone from coming into contact with them and becoming contaminated themselves. And by the way, one of the clearest examples of sin in all of the Bible is found in that sin or that condition, physicality, called leprosy, because it will destroy the human flesh. And sin will destroy the individual. And so it's a good picture of sin in the world today, even as it was then. These 10 men are restricted. They are restricted from general public. They cannot go where others go. They're wandering, they're roaming in colonies outside the city. They cannot have contact with people. They're required to simply cover their face and scream, unclean, unclean. They were terminal. They were terminal. These 10 men knew that they will eventually die. keep in mind with leprosy, the first thing leprosy does, it starts eating away and eroding away and literally rotting the extremities, the fingers, the ears, the nose, the toes, the feet, and it starts literally decaying away at all of the body. These men knew that they were terminal. They knew that they had no hope and no help outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would roam and scream unclean because they're unclean, unkept, unwanted, and untouchable. So I want us to notice not only the condition that drives thankfulness recorded, but I want us to notice in verse 13 and 14, the cleansing that demands thankfulness revealed. The cleansing that demands it. Notice in that 13th verse, what I call the terrifying cry. Notice there the scripture says, and they, that's all 10 of them, and they lifted up their voices. Literally, if you put it in the study of the Greek word, they were screaming with all of their lungs. They were screaming. They shouted. I call it a terrifying cry. And they said, Jesus, that word Jesus there, they're saying, owner, master, controller, have mercy on us. That is undeserved compassion, undeserved pity. Have mercy on us. Can you hear the screams? Can you hear the shouts as Jesus Christ would be approaching? They're not only screaming, unclean, 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 but they recognize that it's Jesus Christ, and they scream out to the Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Pity us. Have compassion on our condition. Have compassion on who we are and what's happening. They completely recognize in totality their life itself is as a result of God's unmerited favor. His compassion and his mercy is what they were screaming for. What they were looking for was that compassion and mercy. And may I remind us, many times in our lives, whether we recognize it or not, many times we'll scream out for God's mercy and for God's compassion and God's grace and asking for healing and health and strength and other things that's needed in life. But it is so easy to do so today in society because most, even as Christians, feel that somehow, some way, we deserve God's mercy and God's grace and God's compassion and God's provision in our lives. It's almost as we're asking for it because we deserve it, and so God, give it to me. I'll never forget hearing a heretic on the Heresy Broadcast Network a number of years ago. Of course, there's several heresy broadcast networks, depending on what service you have, what dial you turn. But this particular one stood, and he was preaching on the prosperity gospel. And he pulled his checkbook out of his pocket and held it up. He said, anytime my bank account gets low, all I need to do is hold my checkbook up and demand that my heavenly banker fill my account. I saw that, and I said, son, you better be thankful I'm not God. The mindset somehow, some way, is we deserve God's blessing and God's mercy. And that's not the case at all. And these 10 men recognize that it's Jesus Christ that can provide through his mercy and through his grace that which is needed in their lives. There's a sense somehow today that God is obligated to meet every whim and every wish and every demand and every desire that we have. But it's because of his mercy and his grace that he saves us, as his love is shown on Calvary's cross with his arms outstretched, as he says, Tetelestai, it is finished. Salvation is complete. For whosoever will may come. Notice not only the terrifying cry, but notice the total cleansing in that 14th verse. And when he, that's speaking of Jesus, saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, I think we just nonchalantly, haphazardly go through these verses not realizing what God is saying in the message to us. Notice, first of all, the requirement. Go show yourselves unto the priest. It goes back to the Levitical law that only the priest could examine and determine and make the declaration that you've been cleansed, that you're healed, and that the leprosy is gone from your body. Only the priest had that ceremonial cleansing authority according to the scripture and the culture and the custom of that day. Jesus did not touch them. Jesus did not go near them. Jesus saw them and said, show yourselves unto the priest. Perhaps if you put it in the vernacular for today, perhaps they would have said, well, I won't be any hand to come. I want the television camera to be on me, and I want there to be some mumbo-jumbo said that will show that something special is being done. I want you to put your hands on me, Jesus, and zap me. Now, if you think that that's being heretical in some fashion. Check the scripture. You won't find it any place in the scripture, some of the things that's being taught today. Jesus, perhaps they were saying, do something special. Jesus, we want you to touch us, heal us, do something special. He did. He gave them instructions, and instructions is equated to the word of God today. Jesus said, simply obey my word. Simply obey what I have spoken to you. I believe a great lesson today is that we find the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, and we search for answers. We search for what we ought to do and how we should do it, and God has already given it to us in his word. From Genesis through the book of the Revelation is the revealed word of God. It is God's revelation of himself to man. God has already codified it in the word of God. The Bible is our source book for life and living. He gave them instructions, and those instructions were his word. We want healing today. We want help today. We want resources today. We want our homes healed. We want our homes helped. We want our nation healed and helped today. It's found in the word of God. Today, the instructions found in the word of God will give the healing and the health and the strength that's needed for our homes and our families and our cities and our nation. Nancy Pelosi, bless your heart. You know, they say that's a good indication you're from the South when you say, bless your heart. Nancy Pelosi has quoted some kind of saying for about 14 different times, and she's just been confronted with the fact that she'd always say this, you know, the Bible says so-and-so. The Bible says so. Anyway, it's not in the Bible any place at all. It's been discovered. There's that fakery, false, phony God talk that you find so often among so many today. And it's because God's been banished from the halls of Congress. God's been banned from the classrooms. God's been banned from the public society today in America. And yet somehow, some way, we expect God to bless America. I want us to notice not only does Jesus point out the requirements, but notice the response. And it came to pass as they went, that is, as they obeyed. Listen, Jesus spoke, they heard it, they obeyed it. That is very, very important for us to notice in this text. Jesus spoke it, they heard it, they obeyed it. And notice the scripture says the response there. And it came to pass as they went, that is, in obedience, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. No question, no delay. They simply obeyed the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. They turned to go. Listen, Jesus spoke it. They turned in obedience to what Jesus said. And when they turned, they looked down. And I don't know about you, but I just envisioned this as I studied the text. They looked down, and all of a sudden there were fingers where the fingers had rotted away. All of a sudden they reached up and could touch, and they had ears again on the side of the head. They looked at their flesh, and it was like the flesh of a newborn baby. No longer was it spotted in spots there and places where it started to be decaying because of the leprosy that was spreading over their bodies. Their total bodies were cleansed, and they were healed, all as a result of obedience to the word of God. As Jesus spoke to them, they were obedient. And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ brought about healing and cleansing for them. Obedience to the word of God today is blessing. Obedience is found in the word of God that directs our lives, and blessing is as a result of being obedient to the word of God. No obedience to God's word, no blessings, whether it's individually, collectively, or as a church, or as a nation, or as a people, or as a globe, when there's no obedience to the word of God, there are no blessings. How often do we miss God's blessings and his provision and his grace just because we refuse to obey him, refuse to hear him? His word says that we need to spend time in prayer. His word says that we need to spend time in the study of the scripture. His word directs us to honor him, to obey him, submit our lives to him. His word directs us to worship him and to honor him. Are we obedient? Not only do we see the condition that drives thankfulness recorded, and the cleansing that demands thankfulness revealed, but the apex of the text, the glory, hallelujah, crescendo of the study, is found in verses 15 through 19. Notice the celebration that depicts thankfulness reviewed. Notice, first of all, the thankful celebration in verse 15 and 16. Notice the recognition there. And one of them, when he saw, that's when he recognized, when he realized that he was healed. Now listen, all 10 of them had the same blessing. All 10 of them had the same mercy. All 10 of them experienced the same grace. All 10 of them experienced the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. All 10 were healed of their leprosy.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.